Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is taken from Haggai chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sian, for reading the Bible for us so well this morning. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not yet met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. Would love to get to know you after the service. And those of you who have been here for a very long time would like to get to know you even better. So would love to talk to you as well after the service. We are working our way through the book of Haggai right now. And today we are looking at verses 12 to 15. We covered verses 1 to 11 last week. And if you didn't hear that sermon, we'd really like to recommend you to pick up that sermon off our website. And that will help you to understand what's going on today. But before we get into Haggai, I want to just do a bit of a revision with us. A few weeks ago, I taught us about how we bring our work into our worship. And remember, there are five things that I said we bring into worship with us. Do you remember what those five things are? Number one, anyone? Trumpets, right? We bring praise and thanksgiving for the good things that God has brought us. How about the second thing? Ashes, right? Ashes. What are ashes? We bring our repentance, right? The things that we have messed up, we bring before the Lord. What's number three? Tears, right? We lament. We lament the brokenness that's in the world, that's in our work. What's the fourth thing? Petition, right? We bring prayer. So during the prayer of the city, we join with God's people in praying for the world, for ourselves, for the city, for our work. And number five, we bring our offerings. We offer not just our money, but ourselves before God. And this is what I've been doing, you know, because I preach, so I have to practice what I preach. But I have a little notebook here. And on Saturday night or Sunday morning, I just basically write down five different things that I'm bringing into worship with me. And that prepares my heart as I come into worship. So I'd like to encourage you to do that. If we want to connect our worship with our work, if we want to be real in our worship before God, then we have to bring our hearts to worship. So do that. Take time. Write it down. It doesn't have to be very long. Well, if you like to write long, go ahead. But just something. Something to thank God for. Something to repent of. Something to lament. Something to petition and pray to God for. And something to offer to the Lord. So let's just do that. And more as we do that, we'll see how our worship and our work merge with one another and how God takes the gospel and shapes our lives and shapes our work. Is that okay, friends? Join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand His word this morning. Lord, Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." And so we pray that as we open your word this morning and as we hear it preached, that you would exalt the name of Jesus. You would exalt the things that He says to us. You would speak to us right now in this place, in this time, in this situation that we're facing, the very things that you want us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, what would it be like if you heard the voice of God? What would happen? What would you feel? What would you do? Now, I don't presume that all of us here are Christians. In fact, every week we have many non-Christians that join their friends to worship with us to explore the Christian faith. So I don't presume that all of us are Christians or even that all of us believe in God. But if God did exist and He really were to speak, His word really were to be heard, what would it sound like and what would you hear? What would happen to you? Would you be filled with an overwhelming sense of peace? Or would you be filled with an overwhelming sense of terror? Would it blank out your mind? Or would it fill your mind with insight, wisdom, and clarity for life? What would it be like, friends, if God, the Lord of heaven and earth, were to speak to you personally today? What would you hear and what would happen to you? Well, friends, here in Haggai chapter 1, we have a historical record of a people who did hear the voice of God. In verses 1 and 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. God spoke." in verses 2, 5, and 7, before the prophet Haggai speaks, he prefaces it with this phrase, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Remember the story. This is 520 BC. 16 years before that, the people of Israel had returned from exile to the land of Jerusalem. They had been exiled in 70 years of being unfaithful to the Lord. God, by a great decree, brings them back to Jerusalem and gives them a command to rebuild the temple and reestablish the worship of God. They began building Ezra 1, 2, and 3 with great gusto, with great enthusiasm. But then, very soon, there's both internal and external opposition, and they stop building for 16 long years. By the time Haggai enters the picture and speaks to God's people, their discouragement had morphed into distraction. Since they weren't building the house of God, they started building their own houses. They were more concerned with building their own houses, paneled, beautiful, building their own wealth, that they neglected the house of the Lord. And this is the situation that God sends the prophet Haggai to speak into. And remember from last week, Haggai says to them in verses 5 and 6, "Consider your ways. You sow so much, but you harvest so little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're never full. You clothe yourself, but you're never warm, and your wages seem to go into a bag of holes." He says again in verses 7 and 8, "Consider your ways. Build my house, the place where I will be pleased and glorified, and I won't blow away the things you've done, and I will give you back the rain for your crops." God spoke, and they heard, and everything changed. We have a historical record of God speaking to his people, of God drawing near and speaking to them. So what would happen to you, friends? What would it be like if God were to draw near today and speak to you? What would it be like if God spoke and you heard today? Well, in verses 12 to 15, Haggai shows us that three things happened to them. They were given a new allegiance, a new assurance, and a new awakening. And these are the very things that will happen to us if God is truly speaking to us. So come with me to verse 12. It says here, "The people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him." God's voice came to them through the words of the prophet Haggai. So notice this, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. The voice of God and the words of the prophet were one and the same. Why? Because the Lord had sent him. How did God speak to his people? He appointed his prophet, gave this prophet his word, and said to this human prophet, "Proclaim it to my people." And as he did so, he spoke the very voice of God, and they heard. Now the question is asked, does God still send prophets like Haggai today? Some of my friends believe they do. But I think to simply do an equivalent between the prophet Haggai and what's happening today misses the development of biblical revelation through the scriptures. The answer is both yes and no. You see, friends, we know what God said through the prophet Haggai because he wrote down what he said. We have it here in his word. In days past, God sent prophets to speak his word to his people, and the prophets wrote down what they said. So what we have here in the Bible is the voice of God. This is the prophetic writing. These are the things that God has given to us as his people. Now, in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:20 says the church, with Christ as the cornerstone, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ is the cornerstone. He laid a foundation. Who laid the foundation? The apostles and the prophets. And how did they lay that foundation? By hearing from God and writing down for us the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1:21 says, "They spoke from God as the Holy Spirit carried them along." And what did they do when the Holy Spirit spoke? They wrote it down. They wrote it down. 2 Timothy 1:13 calls what they wrote down the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 3:16 calls them scripture. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Now, friends, the reason why you can hear my voice is because my breath carries my voice. So when Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God, he's saying scripture is the voice of God. And the voice of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent. That word competent can also be translated complete, equipped for every good work. Everything that we need to hear from God is given to us in the Bible. And that's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 to preach the word with complete patience and teaching. So friends, where do you go to hear the voice of God today? You don't go to a prophet who receives direct revelation. You go to the word of God. God no longer sends apostles and prophets because they have established the foundation. But you know who he sends, who he raises up? He raises up preachers and teachers of the word. And as preachers and teachers of the word, unpack the word, faithful to God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God speaks. You see, we tend to think that when God speaks prophetically, he's always telling us about the future. But even as you look at the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, most of it was not telling us about the future. Most of it was telling us what God thought of the present. It's not mostly foretelling, but forthtelling. God is telling us what he thinks of our lives in our present moment, and God is calling us to himself. So friends, where do you go to hear the voice of God today? You gather with fellow Christians around the world to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. And when God's word is accompanied by the working of God's Spirit, you hear God's voice for you today. The question is, are you hearing? Are you hearing? You see, friends, what happens here on a Sunday morning is not a theological lecture. And one of the most offensive things I can think of that you can call the Sunday morning sermon is to call it a Bible talk. It is not a Bible talk. It is the proclamation of God's word. God is speaking to us this very moment as the word of God is unpacked and applied to our lives. The question is, friends, are we listening? Or are we distracted? Someone said preaching is like 30 minutes to awaken the dead. And it really is. When you gather here for 30 minutes on Sunday morning, don't be distracted by Instagram or Facebook or thinking about lunch or going to the toilet. Be focused on listening to the word of God. Because this is where God is speaking today. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Or are we distracted as they were in Haggai's day? Now, how do we know that we're truly listening and hearing God? Well, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you've heard God, you will obey him. But more than that, look at verse 12. It says, the people feared the Lord. When they heard God's voice, there was both a sense of terror and awe of God. Now, friends, if you were to stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you were to look down, you would be filled with both terror and awe. Terror that says, if I fall down, look at how deep it goes, I will surely die. But awe, as you look at how vast and how wide the Grand Canyon is. When we truly hear God's voice and we're drawn into the presence of God, there will be fear. There will be a sense of terror because this is how great and infinitely powerful he is. But there will also be a great sense of awe. This is our God. Now, one of the most helpful things to help me understand the book of Haggai is not a very complex commentary. It's actually a little study guide written by Peter Williams of Tyndale House, Cambridge, called Opening Up Haggai. I'd really like to recommend that to you, Opening Up Haggai by Peter Williams. And this is what Peter Williams says. To fear God is not to cringe with fear. To fear God is to have a profound sense of God's holiness and mystery that leads you to worship Him and reverence and with reverence and awe in your soul. Let me say that again. To fear God is not to cringe with fear. It's to have a profound sense of God's holiness and mystery that leads you to worship Him with reverence and awe in your soul. That's what happens, friends, when you've truly heard the word of God. You obey it, and you stand in awe at the awesomeness of your God. But friends, there's more that's happening here. Did you notice that in verse 2, the people were referred to as these people? These people said, it is not yet time to build. It's almost a derogatory term, those people, these people. But look at verse 12 and 14. What are they called after they have heard the voice of God? Verse 12 and 14 now calls them the remnant of the people. Now that word remnant is very important. It's a very important theme in the scriptures. It means a part of the whole. It means those who remain faithful to God, even when the rest have gone astray. You see, when God said to the people in Babylon, come back and build the temple, we like to imagine that all of them said, yes, 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 we'll go back to Jerusalem. No, only a remnant returned. You know why? The rest of them had spent 70 years in Babylon. They were so used to the Babylonian lifestyle, they no longer obeyed the voice of God to return to Jerusalem to build the temple. But a remnant did. A faithful group of people did return. And that theme of the remnant is something that continues through the scripture. God says, no matter how dark the world gets, I will always have a remnant, a people who are faithful to me. So here, in verse 12 and 14, when Haggai uses the word remnant, he is saying these people have now become faithful to the Lord. Their faithfulness to God, their allegiance to God has been renewed. They are no longer just these people. They are the remnant, the faithful that will follow God even when others have gone astray. And this is what happens, friends, when you truly hear the word of God. There is a new allegiance in your heart to God. So much so, friends, that even the way they referred to God has changed. Now, did you notice? In verses 2, 5, 7, and 9, they refer to Him as the Lord of hosts. Now, that word host probably means angel armies. So God is the commander of angel armies. So when you call Him the Lord of hosts, it's a title that represents to us His infinite power. He is infinitely powerful. But after God has spoken and they heard, look at what they refer to Him in verses 12 and 14. Now, verse 14, He still remains the Lord of hosts. He is still infinitely powerful. But did you notice, friends, that in verses 12 and 14, they now call Him the Lord their God? Underline that, friends, the Lord their God. In other words, the infinitely powerful Lord of hosts has become intimately personal. He's no longer just God. He's their God. It's a new allegiance that has arisen in their hearts. Now, Old Testament scholar Alec Mateer, he says you can tell when someone is genuinely converted by the way they speak of God. Before they're converted, they will speak of God simply as God. But after they are converted, God becomes personal. And they start speaking of Him, maybe even without themselves knowing, they speak of Him, not just as God, but as our God, and as my God. The infinitely powerful God becomes intimately personal when you hear Him draw near and speak to you. And that is why, friends, their obedience and their fear of God is not legalistic. When they heard the voice of God, there was a new allegiance in their heart that came about. God is no longer just God. He is their God. He's no longer distant. He's near. He's ours. It's covenant language. And no longer are they just these people. They become the remnant. So friends, have you heard the voice of God? Because if you've heard the voice of God, it arouses in you the sense of allegiance that says, this is my God. I belong to Him. I will obey Him, and I will fear Him. But a second thing that they get is not just allegiance, but assurance. Verse 12, the people feared the Lord. But how does God respond to them? Look at verse 13. It says, God says to them, I am with you. I am with you, declares the Lord. They feared the Lord. And God responds to that fear by assuring them that He is with them, that His presence is with them. Now, friends, you can trace it through Scripture. But whenever God says to a people, I am with you, He also means, I am for you. He's not just saying, I'm present with you to do nothing. He's saying, I'm present with you to be on your side, to give you success in the things that I've called you to do, to protect you, to preserve you, to keep you safe. In Jeremiah 42, verse 11, he says to Jeremiah the prophet, do not fear the king of Babylon. I am with you. Why? To save you and to deliver you. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, he says to Isaiah the prophet, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when God draws near and says to His people, I am with you, He is also saying, I am for you. When you hear God speak and you respond to Him with obedience and fear, this is what He says to you. He says, I am with you and I am for you. Now, Oswald Chambers very famously said this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. What are the things that you fear in your life? Maybe in this economy, you fear whether you have enough or whether you'll be enough, not just for yourself, but for your family. You fear having enough and being enough. And some of you who are more spiritually minded may say something like this. I know God promises to take care of my spiritual life. But I'm not quite sure He's willing to take care of my everyday life. I'll trust Him for eternal salvation. But for everyday life, let me make a living for myself. B.B. Warfield of Princeton Seminary once said this. Is it true that we can trust the eternal welfare of our souls to God and cannot trust Him the temporal welfare of our bodies? Is it true that He has provided salvation for us at the tremendous cost of the death of His Son and will not provide food for us to eat and clothes for us to wear? How many think it would be unreasonable in God to put His service before their provision for themselves and their families? See what he's saying here? You say you can trust God for eternal salvation, but you cannot trust Him for the temporary welfare of your souls. You say you can trust God that has provided salvation at a tremendous cost of His Son, but He's too miserly to clothe you and your family. And so you trust him with eternal salvation. But when it comes to your provision, whether you'll have enough or whether you'll be enough, not just for yourself, but your family, you say, I've got to do this for myself. And Warfield says this, how subtle the temptation. But here, our Lord brushes them all away in the calm words of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Friends, that's what you get when you hear the voice of God. There's a new allegiance that arises within your hearts, but there's also a new assurance that my God is with me and he is for me, not just for my temporal salvation, but eternal salvation, but for my temporal life. He will be with me and he will be for me. I need not fear anything if I fear the Lord my God. Think about it, friends. How much of our lives and the things we do are driven by fear and anxiety? The choices you make, the things that you do, how much of it is driven by fear and anxiety? You worry about your children. You worry about your career. You worry about your relationships. You worry about your health. And all of these things are good and important, and you should be concerned about these things. But how much of our life is actually built on what we fear and what we're anxious about? What if, friends, there was truly a way to live? It's not driven by fear and not driven by anxiety, but driven by faith and driven by the anticipation that if I seek God and his kingdom first, he will truly provide for me in ways that I cannot dare to imagine. You might not be able to believe that, friends, but when you hear the voice of God, that becomes real to you. Now, some of you might say, I don't really need that. I'm pretty contented in the kind of life I'm living now. I don't really need that kind of supernatural life where God is providing for me. And can I say, friends, you are living for far too little. You are living for far too little. C.S. Lewis says it's like the little boy who's making mud pies and refusing to go to the beach with his parents. Because, friends, that is the kind of life that God has for us. Something that is so much bigger. Something that's so much more exciting. Something that is so much more worth it. When you hear the voice of God, there is an allegiance that arises in your heart that says, I will obey you, Lord. And I will fear you and I will follow you. There is assurance that arises in your heart that draws near and comforts you with God saying to you that I am with you and I am for you. But finally, there's an awakening. Look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, of Joshua, the high priest, and of all the people. Now, that word stirred up means to rouse from sleep or to awaken. Now, in verse 1, it says it was the first day of the month. They had been asleep for 16 long years. They had not worked on God's house for 16 long years. But then, God spoke. And in verses 14 and 15, it says they came and worked on the house of God on the 24th day of the month. Now think about it, friends. 16 years of not working on God's house. 23 days later, they got their act together. They got the materials together. And they started working on God's house. And they finished building God's house in 4 years. That's how quickly things can change, friends, when God speaks. 16 long years of distraction and laziness and discouragement God speaks, they get the act together, and 23 days later, they start building, and 4 years later, the temple is complete. You see, friends, when God speaks, He doesn't just give you the warm tinglies. He doesn't just give you a sense of peace in your heart. Neither does He merely just give you deep insight. When God speaks, He awakens your sleeping soul with a zeal for Him and His house. The measure of whether you've heard God speak is not how full your notebook is. It's how zealous you are for God and the things of God. If you're not zealous for the things of God, you have not heard God speak, no matter how well you know the Bible. Now, Peter Williams says this: a Christian may be excused many things, but no Christian can be excused the lack of zeal for the cause of God. Without zeal, something vital is missing in a person's spiritual experience. We can be consumed with zeal for many things in this life: our careers, our hobbies, our homes, and our families. But what we really need is for the Holy Spirit to stir up our spirit with an all-consuming zeal for the work of God and the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When God speaks, He stirs, He awakens, He gives us a zeal for Himself and His house that wasn't there before. Have you heard, friends, the voice of God? Have you all heard of the Fulton Street Revival in New York City? Let me tell you the story of that revival. Jeremiah Lanphier was a layman in New York City. He was serving in a struggling church, Duane Street Presbyterian Church. On the 23rd of September, 1857, he felt moved to start a lunchtime prayer meeting on Fulton Street. He put up a sign and said, "Prayer meeting from 12 to 1. Stay for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or the whole time." He put up a sign. At first, no one came. And so he spent the whole half an hour praying all by himself. Then the next day, or the next week, one person came. And then 6, and then 20, and then 40. Soon, by the spring of the following year, 10,000 people were gathering for prayer all across New York City. The movement spread to the rest of North America, and many thousands were brought to faith, all because of this layperson who was stirred in his spirit to do something as simple as start a prayer meeting. You see, friends, through God's word, He stirred one ordinary man. He stirred an ordinary people to pray and to seek His face. And when God awakens, what was dead begins to live. What was slow begins to move. And what was neglected for so long, 16 long years, becomes suddenly urgent. That's what happens, friends, when you and I hear the voice of God. There's a new allegiance that rises in our hearts. There's an assurance. God says, "I'm with you. I'm for you." And there's an awakening in your soul with a zeal for God and His house that was never there before. Have you heard, friends, the voice of God? As you hear this, some of you are saying, "I think I've never heard the voice of God then. But as we go to the Lord's table, let me say to you that you have, if you have Christ, if you have Christ, you have heard the voice of God. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why is Jesus called the Word of God? Because when you see Jesus, you see God's clearest communication of who he is and what he wants of you in all of life. Jesus is the Word of God because Jesus is the way that God speaks to us most clearly. And so if you have Jesus, you have heard him. And when you go to the Lord's table, you get Jesus again. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the true and faithful remnant. He is the Son who perfectly obeyed and feared the Lord. And in John chapter 2, it says he has a zeal for God's house that consumed him. And it was a zeal so real that it led him not just to rebuild a house, but to die and rise again to rebuild your life. Friends, everything that you failed to do, Jesus has done. And by faith in him, all that he has ever done becomes ours. And so, friends, when you look at Jesus and you see him, you hear God's voice. When you hear his word and when you see him, what arises in you is a new allegiance, a new assurance, and a new awakening. Friends, God has spoken through his word. The question really is, are you hearing? Let's pray. Father, we are such a privileged people. There is no other people on earth where you draw near and you speak. Give us your word, the Bible. We let it gather dust and we rather give ourselves to other things like recreations. But here, you've given to us the words of eternal life. And Father, we pray forgive us for neglecting the words of eternal life. We pray, Father, that you forgive us for neglecting the true life that you've called us to live, and we have made do with making mud pies when what you have for us is a day at the beach. Help us, Father, today as we go to your table to be awakened afresh to all that Jesus has done to show us who you are and to show us your grace and to show us your love and to show us your mercy. Many of us are asleep, Lord. We're distracted. We're distracted by so many things. We remember a day when we were zealous for your house. But today we're zealous for small things. We pray afresh, Father, that you would awaken us. And through that awakening, you would do great things for your name and for your glory through our lives, in this city, and in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.